Paul prayed for people that he wrote a letter to, the letter to the Ephesians, and this is part of what he prayed. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. We have been looking over this Easter season at what the cross was all about and how the cross changed the world. And we started by looking at what Jesus said the cross was about. A really good place to start, don't you think? And then on Good Friday, we looked at how the writer to the Hebrews had made connections between the Old Testament sacrificial system that God had instituted that pointed towards the atoning work that Jesus did on the cross. And today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And it is core and it is central. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes that's the good news, that Jesus died for our sins and on the third day he rose in accordance with the scriptures. And then he lists a whole lot of people that were witnesses to that fact, including at one time 500 people. And then Paul has this debate about, did the resurrection really happen? Does resurrection happen? And if resurrection in itself doesn't happen, then Jesus wasn't raised. And if Jesus wasn't raised, then he goes on to say this: for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see, all of the things that Jesus did by dying on the cross also required him being raised back to life. And Celia, if you can just put up the simple diagram we've been using that reminds us of these three things, the three ways that the cross changed the world. The cross changed the world because Jesus defeated Satan and all of the evil powers. He let them do their worst. They killed him, but it wasn't enough. If Jesus didn't rise, we wouldn't know that that victory had been accomplished. Jesus' cross also deals with our sins, and we read from Hebrews on Good Friday about how Jesus is the perfect atoning sacrifice, and essentially he goes to heaven to take his sacrificial act to heaven. And if he didn't rise, he didn't take it to heaven, and so our sins aren't dealt with. And Jesus also told his disciples, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow me and lose your life independent of God, and you will gain a life intertwined with God. You will gain a new sort of life. And if Jesus didn't rise, he has no new life to give us. And so the crucifixion and the resurrection are inexorably linked together. One without the other doesn't change the world, but one with the other does change the world. And this morning I want to spend a few moments reflecting on the book of Ephesians, particularly the first three chapters. Now, I'm not going to read it all to you, but I do encourage you to go and read the first three chapters of Ephesians through several times. Just read it through in one go. It'll only take you a few minutes. And then go back and read it through again. And then read it through and maybe stop and ponder on different parts, because you know, when something significant happens, it's exciting at the time. But you may not recognise the significance of what's happened until you have the benefit of time and the benefit of space and distance, and you can look back at what happened and more fully appreciate the significance of the event. And here, some decades later, we don't know how many, maybe 20 years, maybe 30 years, we don't know for sure. Paul is writing and looking back at the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because he had spent the last period of his life going around the northern Mediterranean proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or in other words, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah and King, is Lord of the whole world. That's what good news proclamations were in those days. They were announcements of a person becoming king. Good news! Nero has become emperor! Maybe not so good news if you know your history of the Roman Empire. But Paul was going around proclaiming Jesus, the Jewish king, is Lord of the whole world. Not was Lord, but is Lord of the whole world. And there are three aspects to the significance of the resurrection of Christ that Paul explores. In the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air." Now you'll notice there's dead, you had a dead life, and you were in your sins, and you were under the rulership of the ruler of this world, which is Satan. So all three things that we've talked about, before they became followers of Jesus, they were under. Ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So Paul, looking back at the resurrection event and looking at what happens to people when they put their trust and faith in this person, Jesus, he says, what we find is that we come alive to God. We get forgiven of our sins. We get freed from spiritual bondage. But more incredibly, he says we are raised with Christ and seated with him in heavenly realms, given positions of significance. Whatever your station in life, however insignificant you may seem, when you become a follower of Jesus, you get placed in proximity to God and a position of significance. Jesus, when he was explaining the cross, deliberately referred back to Daniel chapter 7. And when we looked at Daniel chapter 7, we see in the first half of Daniel chapter 7 that Daniel has this vision that describes the deformed powers and empires of this world, and how God is then judging them. And then Daniel says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." But here's the interesting thing. In the last part of Daniel chapter 7, there's an explanation of the vision. And it says this in from verse 26, but the court will sit and his power will be taken away, that's the deformed empires, and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the Son of Man? No, it says to the holy people of the Most High. You see, Daniel talks about the Son of Man coming and going into the highest place in heaven and receiving the highest authority. But it's not just the Son of Man, it's the people of God. And Paul picks this up in Ephesians 2. It's not just Jesus, but it's us. And so there is this incredibly profound personal thing that happens for you and me through the resurrection of Jesus. We get forgiveness. We get freedom. We get new life. We get proximity to the Father and places of significance. But Paul is really clear to make sure it's not just a personal thing. You notice in these verses that we read from Ephesians 2, and we're probably thinking about in terms of me and I, but Paul writes in terms of you and us. It's all plural. Because he goes on in the rest of chapter 2 to say that another significant thing that happened through the death and resurrection of Jesus is that the dividing line between Jews and Gentiles is done away with. It's not just an individual thing that happens because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's a corporate thing that happens as well. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus creating, making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, that's the Jews, for through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. The most significant dividing line in spiritual and religious terms in the first century was the Jewish-Gentile dividing line. And Paul, looking back at the cross and the resurrection and wondering what the significance of it was, is that he came to the conclusion that, yes, God has destroyed the dividing line. Everybody is invited to become part of the people of God, whether you are Jew, whether you are Gentile. It's a corporate thing. And Jews and Gentiles together are now being built into one building, into one temple, Paul goes on to say in the following verses, where God lives amongst the people by his Spirit. So people from different backgrounds being built together in one building, one place where God dwells. So one of the things that we need to then live out in response to the resurrection is, where are the dividing lines on race and culture and status that are barriers to people being welcomed into the family of God? We need to be looking out for that, and we need to be proclaiming, no, it doesn't matter your background, you're all invited. We're all invited. I'm not better than you, you're not better than me. We're all invited into the family of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Wherever the dividing lines are, we need to be looking out for them and working to implement the victory that Jesus' resurrection has won. So the significance of the resurrection is personal. It's also corporate. But it goes beyond that. Chapter 3, verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we go back to the end of chapter 1, where it says it placed Jesus far above all rule and authority, which I started this sermon with, and then, but I stopped deliberately and waited till now to come back to the next verse, which is chapter 1, verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet, that is Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. The head over everything for the church. Now, I think everything includes everything. It's not just religious life. It's not just day-to-day life. It's not just economic life. It's not just everything, the natural world, the spiritual world, every part of life is put under Jesus' feet. But then it's more shocking than this. And appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. So I'm not really good at anatomy, but I think the body includes everything from the feet up, doesn't it? And so we are part of Christ's rulership of the cosmos. There is a cosmic dimension, a universal dimension to the resurrection of Jesus, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You see, because, and I'm going to reversing back, because it's almost like we're reading backwards through the first few chapters of Ephesians, but in chapter 1, verse 10, 9 and 10, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time reaches their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God's purpose and intention is to fix everything up, to put heaven and earth back together, to mend all the things that are broken, to straighten all the things that are bent, to connect all the things that are disconnected, to deal with the sin and the brokenness and the crying and the pain and the evil, to answer the Lord's prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just a personal thing, it's not just a corporate thing, but it's a cosmic thing impacting the whole of the world. And that is why the resurrection of Jesus is so significant. And I want to finish this as we come to sing our final song with Paul's prayer from the end of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to finish with a song of celebration. But before we do, and the music team can come up, we always want to pause at the end of our services and just stop and think. God, bring to my mind, what's the thing that you want me to remember from today? What's the thing you want me to take away with me as I walk out the door? And how do you want me to respond to that, God? How do you want me to respond to the personal, corporate, and cosmic significance of the resurrection? How do you want me to respond to the word you spoke to my heart in a song we sang, or a word of a prayer, or a laugh in the kids' spot? What's the thing that God is pointing out for you this morning, especially for you? Just make a decision in your heart. This is how I'm going to respond. What's the thing I'm going to do this week, even today, in response? And if you'd like to pray with someone after the service, please grab someone you trust, or I'm happy to pray with you. I'll just be down the front here. And minister God's love to you.